statement of faith in this place, is what I think. I think we ought to have a statement of faith, you know, what we believe. How's this? It is necessary to salvation that every man should submit to the Pope. You believe that one? You know what I think when I hear that? What about the heathen that never heard? Right? Isn't that what they tell you? That statement was made by Pope Boniface III in 1303 in the Unum Sanctum, his papal bull, with emphasis on bull. And the Roman Catholic Church believes that if you're not a Catholic, you're going to go to hell. How many times have you had somebody tell you, you guys think everybody, nobody's going to heaven but Baptists. Only you Baptists going to hell. How many have ever heard that? You know what? The guy that told you that's a liar. The guy that told you that probably believes that if you're not a Catholic, you're going to hell. A Catholic believes you're going to hell if you're not a Roman Catholic. You say, well, maybe I met one that doesn't. Who cares? His official church teaching is that you're going to hell if you're not a Roman Catholic. Let's try this one for a statement of faith. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those two are diametrically opposed. You know that? And we'll talk to you today about the enemy. The enemy of all things is not Roman Catholicism. Believe it or not, the enemy is not Roman Catholicism. Let's bow our heads, join our hearts in prayer. Father, I thank you, God, for your love and your goodness, and I ask now, God, that you would be with us this morning. Father, you know all the things that could happen and all the shortcomings and everything that could detract and how I could mess up everything. And Lord, we just ask you to set all those things aside. And I ask you, Father, please, to speak to some people's hearts and open their eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, you know what that is? I have to tell you something. Now, in all honesty, I misled you. I like this. This really isn't quite accurate. When I draw it like it actually is, then you'll probably recognize it right away. Now that made it easier. Now you got to figure it out, right? You know what that is? I'll tell you in a little while. Actually, it's nothing, but I thought I would sure get all you guys in here this morning. I made that up. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Yeah. That's the design on the wallpaper in my motel room. All right, anyway. Carl Adam, a Roman Catholic scholar, made this statement. We Catholics acknowledge readily, without any shame, nay, with pride, that Catholicism cannot be identified simply and wholly with primitive Christianity, nor even with the gospel of Christ. That is a Roman Catholic scholar with a paper that's imprimatur, that he makes the statement that Roman Catholicism is not in any way, shape, or form identified, proudly not identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I said just a moment ago that the enemy is not Roman Catholicism. I'm going to show you what the enemy is. The enemy, in fact, is Baal worship. All right? Baal worship has been around long before Roman Catholicism. Now, today, Baal worship has an alias. And the alias is Roman Catholicism. All right? Now you say, well, what's the big difference? The big difference is that one of these days, the Antichrist himself is going to destroy the Roman Catholic Church. Right? In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, not God, the Antichrist ends up destroying the Roman Catholic Church, ends up getting blown away, but Baal worship will still be in force. Baal worship has disguised itself for the last, 1400, 1500, 1600 years as Roman Catholicism. Now, for that reason, Roman Catholicism is the one that's after your blood. But it is Baal worship that does it. Now, in early history, in early Christian times, when the church got on the move, and when she got doing something, of course, Roman Catholicism, which is that arm of Baal worship, had to do something about it. And the first attack that we're going to look at, the first attack they made was around 380 A.D. In 380 A.D., they had what they called Jerome's Latin Vulgate. All right? You ever heard of the Latin Vulgate? Well, you probably heard of the wrong one. Jerome's Latin Vulgate was a sham. It was a lie. It was a farce. It was anything else you want to call it. It was a front. What happened was this. In 157 A.D., the manuscripts from Antioch, which is a good place, right, were translated into Latin. Remember what I told you about Latin? That version right there, that Latin Bible, swept Europe. That Latin Bible did to Europe what the English King James Bible has done to the world. That Latin Bible swept all over Europe, and it became so common that it just became known as the Common Bible, which in Latin is the word vulgar. Therefore, this was known as the Vulgate. So, in fact, the Latin Vulgate is a good Bible. What the Roman Catholic Church did, which is what they always do, which all Bible sellers do, is they produced their own version and named it the Common Bible. You can't call a brand new translation common, can you? Look, you know, if I didn't believe the King James Bible was the Word of God, I'd have to admit that the Common Bible today is what? What's the Common Bible today? Well, come on, man. What is the most common Bible you're going to find anywhere? King James Bible. You will still find it in a motel room. You will still find it in a hospital room many times. Many times you'll find somebody that doesn't even believe the book will have a copy of a King James Bible. It is the Common Bible. 1963, they translated the Bible, they brought it out, they called it the Common Bible. That's a lie. It can't be the Common Bible, can it? If it just came out? If they just printed 20,000 of them? We're not talking about covering the world with 20,000 Bibles. So what the Roman Catholic Church did was they produced a Bible they called the Common Bible. Now, when people talk about the Vulgate, which swept Europe, and talk about how good it is, everybody thinks they're talking about Jerome's Latin Vulgate. That's called stealing, but I mean, you know, that's small-time stuff for Roman Catholicism. This Bible sat on the shelf until 1280 A.D. I thank God I've sold a few books. I do. I really thank God I've sold a few books. I'd feel really bad if my book sat around for 900 years and nobody would read it. And in 1280 A.D., the Roman Catholic Church found out how you get people to read Jerome's Latin Vulgate as opposed to the original Vulgate. What you do is you gather all these up and you burn them, which is what they did. You say, what if the owner protests? Oh, you burn him with it. Which is exactly what they did, which is what ushered in the Dark Ages into Europe. Listen, do you know that the Dark Ages were ushered into Europe by Roman Catholicism trying to put her hand on humanity and complete control on humanity? Now, that is what has ushered in every Dark Age in the history of any nation. All right? That first attack was a Bible attack. Why was it a Bible attack? Because the Bible's the most important thing you got. It is the most important thing you've got. In fact, I may tell you something about it in a little while. It says here, the old Latin Vulgates were used longest by Western Christians who would not bow to the authority of Rome. It says this, the critical version of Jerome never displaced it, never did. It says the people for centuries refused to supplant their old Latin Bibles by the Vulgate. That Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate of Jerome, was never acknowledged by Christians as a Bible. All right, the next attack, and this one has continued. You think this is crazy. Change history. That's all you got to do. You say, you can't change history. Sure you can if you're the historian. If you are I read a book, an article in a magazine not too long ago, and they talk about how they're literally changing what they say about history. They change what they say. They just make, you know, they make a guy who was a hero now an enemy, and somebody who was an enemy now a hero. So now you talk about the Che Guevara's being good, and the George Washington's and the Abraham Lincoln's being bad. And what the Roman Catholics have done throughout history is they have taken things like the Waldensians, and the Waldensians were our crowd, okay? And they would take books that talked about heretics, and in those old ones, though, they weren't printed like ours. You couldn't erase a word out of a book that's published today. But in those things that were put in vellum and papyrus and things like that, the Roman Catholic Church would get rid of the name of the heretic and put in the name of the Waldensians. So it would look like the heretic, whoever was writing this, was writing about a bunch of heretics named the Waldensians. They say, can they change history? They sure have. You don't know why the Second World War started, do you? Did you know it was a Roman Catholic war? Run by a nation, Germany, that was headed by a Roman Catholic who never was kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church. You stop thinking about something. Luther was kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church. He was excommunicated because he said salvation is by grace. Adolf Hitler brought the death of 25 million people, destruction all the way around this globe, and he died a member in good standing of the Roman Catholic Church. And what does that tell you? That tells you that little murder never bothered the Roman Catholic Church, but boy, they sure get mad if you teach Bible. Seven volumes concerning Wild Ends in History, A through G, were stolen from the University of Cambridge Library. Historian Gilly says this: they made use of words written against ancient heretics to strike out the name of the heretics and fill in the name of the Wild Engines. The Jesuit Gretzner, in a book written against the heretics of the 12th and 13th century, put the name Wild Engines where he struck out the name of the heretics. So what you do is you get people geared to believing that Bible believers are bad. You say, oh, that can't happen. It already has, pal. What happens when you tell people you got a Bible? You know that today, if you say you're a queer, you are more accepted in our society than if you carry a Bible? My goodness, how do you think I feel, man? You say you're an evangelist, they think you're either going to, you know, you're chasing somebody's son or daughter. I just picked up it had a full-page ad, showed this jerk with a Bible open and a Superman costume on, and he's got an open Bible, and it says, Super Christian, molest boys. And it talks about this guy being a fundamental evangelist. He was not. He's a charismatic liar. And how for 10 years, man, he's been taking boys out and using them as prostitutes. You got that? You got the bakers and the swaggers and everything else that's going on? Good night. You go around and say you're an evangelist, man. They look at you like they want to kill you already. But they don't say anything. How many of you heard anything bad about Richard Ramirez? How many of you know who Richard Ramirez is? One, two, three people in this room know who Richard Ramirez is. Richard Ramirez was the Hillside Strangler in California, killed 21 women. You know why you haven't heard anything about it? When they caught that guy, the newspapers had a big deal about having caught him. He showed up at his arraignment in the court, and he held up his hands like this on his hands. He had the inverted star of the devil, and he said, what I did by the power of Satan, and I'm his child. And they never said another word in the press about him. And all I've got to say, I'm not defending Baker or Swagger, but which one? Who did they kill? Let's just keep it in perspective, right? How come a devil worshiper is not castigated? How come a devil worshiper is not hounded in our society like a Bible believer? Because the person controlling the press, the organization controlling the press, will accept a Satanist. In Cincinnati, while we were down there, a young man killed his 21-year-old girlfriend in a satanic ritual, cut her legs off. They've never found the body. They never have found the body. And it came out that it was a satanic mass immediately, and the very next day the paper said, it didn't have anything to do with Satanism. Boy, it's kind of strange that they don't want to say anything bad about the devil, isn't it? All right, there was a counterattack. God had a counterattack on this enemy. That counterattack came two ways. In 1517, a little fellow by the name of Martin Luther, with a big hammer, drove the world's longest nail. Because he drove his thesis into the door of Wittenberg, and buddy, that pierced the hearts of Europe, and he sparked what became known as the Reformation. Now, it was not Bible Christianity, but it sure did destroy the power of the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, today, you realize that today, 400 years later, the Roman Catholic Church is still trying to get the Lutherans back? Now they just about have, I understand that. But listen, they lost their grip on half of Europe. England saw the opportunity, understood what happened, and they dumped them and became Anglicans. And they've never quite gotten the Anglicans, the Episcopalians, or the Lutherans back in the fold. Now they're just about there, but it's taken them 400 years, what one guy did with a hammer and a nail. Luther did that, and he sparked the Reformation. And then to really add fuel to the fire, in 1522, he translated his Bible. Luther's German Bible. Yeah. Now what they do with machine guns today, they did with the Bible then. I mean, could you imagine, remember how zealous they were in World War II and World War I? Hey, listen, buddy. The Germans in World War II had planes with forward swept wings. They had the first operational jets, the first operational rockets. They had the first operational radar. They had the first jet plane that had variable swept wings. Did you know that? I mean, they had a plane that the wings would stay out straight and go back in flight. It took us till 1964 when we brought up the F-111. I mean, they had it in 1944. We were only 20 years behind it. And all of our missiles, man, the first missiles were nothing. Could you imagine those people with a zeal for God? Buddy, when they got on their Bible, when they got their Bible and got on their horse, they rode. And they swept out across Europe and drove the Roman Catholic Church back. All right, in doing that, of course, the Roman Catholic Church had to regroup and reattack, which they promptly did. Their renewed attack came in 1545 with the Council of Trent. So many people, see, that came right after the Reformation and right after Luther's Bible. So many people getting saved has messed up the Catholic. Ain't nothing messed up the Catholic Church like people getting saved. In that debate with Dr. Ruckman, that fella, Keating, said that he even admitted that there are thousands of Roman Catholics leaving the Catholic Church. How many of you were Roman Catholics? Let me see your hands. Look at this. Look at this. Take a look around. We're in the majority, you know. They'd like to call for a vote. Anyway, so, brother, that was hurting the Roman Catholic Church, so they came up with the Council of Trent. In the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church declared that tradition is equal with the Bible. And you know as well as I do, and it's been trumpeted, the doc has put it across to you straight, anytime you got two authorities, neither authority is your authority. If I have here in my hand tradition, and I have here in my hand Bible, and those two things contradict, who is to decide which one's right? Not the Bible, not tradition, me. I am the authority. All right, that makes a Roman Catholic Church the authority. You have here the Roman Catholic Church, you have the Bible, you have tradition. When these two contradict, this guy decides this one's right, this guy decides this one's right, this guy decides this one's right, this guy thinks that John 6 is great. This guy thinks that Matthew chapter 16:18 is just wonderful. But when it comes down to Romans 10:9 and 10:9 and 13, he'll say, no, over here. There is your authority. Now I'm going to show you something. AB 16:11. Greek. Which one's right? Let him decide. Maybe I should say it this way. Scholar, preacher. If a man can tell you the Greek is right here, and the Bible is right here, and this italic should be in here, and this italic shouldn't be in here, and that's a proper translation, and that's not a proper translation, that man in spirit is a Roman Catholic. Now, don't get me wrong. You know what I call them? I call them Bob Jones Catholics. That's what they come out. They come out as I can judge this, and I can judge that, and I can decide what's right. And whatever school they go to, it has put them in a seat of authority. Listen, nothing drives people crazy like having to accept that book as it is. Nothing bothers them like that. I expected that. All right. Their attack was this. Listen to this. Justification is not by faith. This is, you know, the only, and again, you've heard this. The Roman Catholic Church is the only church that has officially cursed Jesus Christ. Right. Quote. This is from the Council of Trent. If anyone saith, archaic, isn't it? If anyone saith, that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. You can try it, and if you can't get it, I'll take it and throw it. Let him be anathema. All right? What they just said was, if you believe that salvation is by grace, you're going to hell, and that includes Jesus Christ. That's pretty good to say you founded a church on a guy that you sent to hell. All right? Now we come to another group in this renewed attack. The Jesuits. You've heard about them. You may have seen them and you may have talked to them. But you would know it if you did. and gets me tight. All right? This was founded by Don Igno Lopez de Recalde. Say that 10 times fast. We know him, and Roman Catholicism knows him as Ignatius Loyola. Ignatius Loyola was born in 1491. He was a vicious young person as a child. He was known for being treacherous, brutal, and vindictive. He was unruly and a conceited soldier. And in 1521, in the Battle of Pampeluna, he was injured. He broke a leg. He limped the rest of his life. And he could no longer carry on as far as being a soldier physically. So he decided that he would be a soldier spiritually. He founded what in 1534... This all comes right after the Reformation. That Reformation shook him up, buddy. He found in 1534 what is known as the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. All right? Now, you're wrong if you think the Jesuits are the military arm of the Roman Catholic Church. The Jesuits are not the military arm of the Roman Catholic Church. The Dominicans are the military arm of the Roman Catholic Church. The Dominicans... Can you get it right? What is the problem? Do we know? I know where the problem is. Short's about 400 miles under my feet. All right, anyway. The Dominicans are the Roman Catholic military arm. The Jesuits are the fifth columnists. The Jesuits are the guys that go in undercover, disguise themselves as something else, and try to take over. They set the stage for the Dominicans. They believe in total submission to the will of the Pope. They go through a strict regimentation of spiritual exercises, and here's what they said, here's what they've been told. Quote, even if God gives you an animal without sense for master, you will not hesitate to obey him. Thank you. All right? They are the plain clothesmen for Rome. Listen to these statistics. In 1574, Father Nicolai and other Jesuits were brought to the recently established School for Technology, where they became fervent Roman proselytizers while officially assuming Lutheranism. What they did is they got on the faculty of a Lutheran university as Lutheran clergymen. And then once they got in, they just headed everything back to Rome. That is what a Jesuit does. Listen, one of the ways you can tell a Jesuit is they will always point away from Rome. They will always point anything bad away from Rome. They'll always point anything good toward Rome. It's kind of like if you were walking down a road and somebody walks up beside you, you guys started talking, and when you were done, you just ended up at Rome. And you said, gee, how did this happen? I don't understand how did we end up here? Well, all he got you doing is he got you talking. And once he got you talking, Jesuits. What are their tactics? A Jesuit general, who is known as the Black Pope, the Jesuit general, he's the guy that runs the Pope. It's stated this about him. He also absolves the irregularities issuing from bigamy, injury done to others, murder, assassination, as long as their deeds were not publicly known and thus a cause of a scandal. You hear what that just said? It is okay. He'll absolve the irregularities. You know, I was telling you the other day about we have a bad situation. I mean, what this guy says is, you know, you murder a few people, you say, well, that's a little irregularity. An irregularity issuing from bigamy, injury done to others, murder, and assassination, as long as no one finds out that a Roman Catholic did it. Listen to this. A monk or priest is allowed to kill those who are ready to slander him or his community. Listen to this. If a father, yielding to temptation, abuses a woman, and she publicizes what has happened, and because of it dishonors him, this same father can kill her to avoid disgrace. Well, maybe that's why Maybe that's the best proof there is that Baker and Swigert ain't Jesuits. I mean, man, you know, if they were Catholics... Let me ask you, have you ever picked up a paper and heard about a prostitute was found dead? Haven't you ever read about that? Oh, some crazed nut went and killed a prostitute, you sure? You say, boy, you're making some... I sure am. I sure am. Oh, you're really putting out some innuendos. I sure am. I believe... Hey, listen, you better remember one thing about the Jesuits, buddy. If you don't remember anything else, you know what you better remember? They're still in existence. Now, if they're still... Look, we have a U.S. Army that we formed back in the early days of this country. It's still in existence, still has the same job. Now, the Jesuits are still in existence. My friend, if they're still in existence, then they still got the same job. Their job is to become those people in the hierarchy. They become the leaders. They become the guiders. They become the teachers. And they begin to teach an entire generation to be pro-Roman Catholic. Until somebody can write a letter from a Baptist university about how great the Pope is. All right? To give you an example of their kind of work, on August 15th, 1572... you had the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. It was the wedding of Prince Margaret to Henry of Navarre, who was a Huguenot, a French Huguenot, saved man. 10,000 Huguenots, men, women, and children were murdered. They were not murdered by the Jesuits. The Jesuits don't do that kind of work. They were murdered by the Dominicans. In fact, if the Jesuits are around, you know that they're still scoping you out. When you start meeting some Dominicans, you've got trouble, pal. That's the guy with a gun under his coat. The Jesuits are the ones, these are the secret service men, these are the plainclothesmen, these are the guys that went out and set up the massacre. Henry of Navarre was forced to renounce Protestantism. In 1589, Henry III was assassinated by a monk, Jacques Clement. Clement was called an angel by the Jesuit Camelot. Another Jesuit said this: Clement did nothing wrong, his assassination of Henry III was a meritorious act. That's what a Catholic said about killing somebody in cold blood. You think they've changed? Did you stop and realize that every war that's going on right now is a Roman Catholic war? In Ireland right now, it's the Catholics against the Protestants. In Beirut, it's the Catholics against the Muslims. In Vietnam, it was the Catholics against the Buddhists. The Roman Catholic Church is behind every war that's going on. I knew a missionary. He was in Lebanon. This was years ago. I mean, this was probably 10, 15 years ago. And this guy said he ran into a roadblock. And at that time, the Muslims had set up a roadblock, and they're just trying to find out who's Christian. See, the newspapers always call them Christian. They ain't Christian, pal. They're Baal worshippers. And what they're doing is they're setting up, and if you ain't a Muslim, you're dead. And here come this Christian, you know. This guy's a missionary to Beirut, to Lebanon. And he gets stopped at this roadblock. Boy, they lined him up alongside the road. They're ready to kill him. They said, "What are you?" He thought for a second. He said, let me say this. The Muslims know they're killing Catholics. It's the press that changes the name to protect the guilty. And he said, "You've heard in Ireland about the group and the Catholics and the group that they're fighting up there?" And they said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, we're the group that's fighting the Catholics in Ireland." And they said, "Okay, you can pass." He said, "As long as you're fighting the Catholics, you're on our side." In 1582, they translated the Douay in Reims, France. They translated an English Bible. It was the Jesuit Bible. Why? Because the Jesuits are the brains of the outfit. And then, of course, you know, we talked the other day about King James in 1605 and 1606, the gunpowder plot to destroy him and to keep him from working and translating the Bible into English. These guys are the guys that got in behind two Protestant universities in England named Cambridge and Oxford. Those places were colleges where young men went to learn the gospel, to preach, and Jesuits got into them, and now they are worthless. In this country, right after our country was founded, they founded schools, Harvard, Yale, Princeton. Those were minister schools. Those were for preparing young men to the ministry. And the Jesuits got in and turned them around. I would be surprised. Well, there's probably a Jesuit or two on there. But what are the vanguard today? They haven't retired, folks. I'm not making accusations, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's school reputation, but you'd have to be some kind of a fool if you think the Jesuits are ignoring the most unusual places. You'd have to be a fool if you don't think that the Jesuits are out there trying to make champions for Christ. You'd be a fool if you think that the Jesuits aren't going to get in to our schools. All right? Their design is to capture Protestant scholarship. Look here. See that book? You have to be really educated to understand that book. What were Peter and John? They were, the Bible says, ignorant and unlearned men. Unlearned means they had no education, and ignorant means it wouldn't have done any good if they had. All right? But they had the Word of God, didn't they? All right, so you know what you do? You take the spiritual and you de-emphasize it, and you emphasize the mental. So now you got a bunch of people saying, well, we're going for scholarship, you know, and culture and things like that. And when you do that, you're playing right into Roman Catholicism. Anytime you exalt your body, and your brain, if you hadn't noticed, is part of your body. Anytime you exalt that, you're heading right into somebody's trap. And so, how many of you have ever heard about the science, I like that term, the science of biblical criticism? You ever hear about biblical criticism? That's where they, you know, try to find out what manuscripts are the best and which ones are the oldest. Do you know that that is a Roman Catholic child? The father of biblical criticism was a French priest named Richard Simon. A French priest. Biblical criticism was nowhere till Richard Simon invented it. Now stop and think about something for a second. If you go, now, how many fundamental, independent, Bible, whatever you want to call them, universities or Bible colleges can you go to where they're going to teach you Roman Catholicism? Not very many, I'd say. But do you know that any Bible college in this country that teaches biblical criticism is teaching a Roman Catholic doctrine? If they get up and say, we're going to teach you textual criticism, we're going to teach you biblical criticism so you can decide which manuscripts are better, that is a Roman Catholic animal. That guy invented it. He's a Roman Catholic priest. He did that. This guy was 1638 to 1712. All right? You've got a fellow by the name of Jean Asterix. Jean Asterix, around 1753, you'll notice these guys are coming in a wave, came up with what was known, and I remember hearing about this when I was in public school, Asterix's Clue. How many ever heard that? You ever hear of Asterix's Clue? Well, I didn't teach you that in public school then. Asterix's Clue was this, that there were more than one writer for the book of for the entire Pentateuch. Who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Yeah. I believe that, so do you. Not a biblical criticism. They don't believe that. You've got the J writer, the one that used the word Jehovah. You've got the E writer, the one that used Elohim. And it ends up being about four different writers. All right? That was Jean Asterix, who was a French Roman Catholic. The next brick in the wall, man, is from another French RC. Me and my... The next guy to help the process was a fellow named Alexander Geddes. I'm sorry, 1737 to 1802. This man was a Scottish Roman Catholic priest. This fellow believed and taught that the Pentateuch was compiled by fragmentary documents during the reign of Solomon. You want to destroy a building, you blow up the foundation. Look, you know if you blow up the foundation of a building, you don't have to worry about what's above it. What is the foundation of our Bible? First five books. What's the foundation of our faith? First five books. And you think as long as they're leaving Romans alone, they're digging holes down around Genesis, and you say, well, that's okay, I still got Romans. They're getting your foundation. Once the foundation is destroyed, pal, the house is coming down around your ears. Now, do you think you're going to go to a Protestant university in this country where they're going to let a Roman Catholic priest get up and teach you? Nope. You're not. Although I think the Southern Baptists. There's a Southern Baptist church. No, I'm sorry. Take that back. There's a fundamental Assembly of God church, about 2,000 people in Cincinnati, just hired a church psychologist from Notre Dame. That's where he went to school. I know a church down in Cincinnati just had Jerry Faust, former coach of Notre Dame, in to speak to their young people. If I told you the name of it, you'd know it. People, that's what Roman Catholicism has been doing. All right, now, the emphasis, God's emphasis, shifted from Europe up to England. When England became the prominent producer of the Word of God, England also had to become the next target. The prime mover in the destruction of England were two men. One man, later be known as Cardinal Wiseman. This man was the controller of another man named John Henry Newman. John Henry Newman is a hero of the Roman Catholic Church. John Henry Newman was not a Roman Catholic. John Henry Newman was a Anglican. In 1833, he took a trip to Rome. Wrong place to go, babe. And in that trip to Rome, he asked Cardinal Wiseman, who was there at the time, he said, under what circumstances will the Roman Catholic Church accept the Anglican Church back into the fold? Wiseman said, when the Anglican Church will accept the Council of Trent as authoritative, you are back in. When he got on the boat to head back to England, he said, I have much work to do in England. He did. He began to undermine the Anglican Church, and in 1845, there was a knock at his door. That knock was from a priest. It was a rainy night. That priest came in, asked if he could just warm his hand, just happened to be passing through. And he's standing by the fire. When he heard a noise behind him, he turned around and found John Henry Newman on his face, his hands and knees on his face before him, begging him to hear his confession. He became a Roman Catholic. Within that year, 150 Protestant clergymen joined the Roman Catholic Church. John Henry Newman did that. Now we've got another target. England's been shot. The sun set on the British Empire a long time ago. Hey, you know what this is? I'll bet you've been there. I'll bet if you pick up today's paper, that's on the front page. In fact, I know it is because I read the headlines on three of them. Three of them pointed right at that. You know what this is? That's the center of the next target. You know who the greatest enemy Roman Catholicism has is right now? That has? Thank you. The greatest enemy Roman Catholicism has had over the centuries has been this upstart nation called the United States of America. I'll tell you what that is. That's downtown Washington, D.C. That's what that is. How many of you have ever been to downtown Washington, D.C.? How many of you have ever been to the Washington Monument? You've been right there. Ever been to the White House? Did you go over to the Lincoln Memorial? Did you stop by the Capitol? When you're up here, did you look over here and see Thomas Jefferson Memorial? This is why we couldn't get it on tape, honey. Right here, is the Supreme Court. Right here is the Library of Congress. Do you know that Washington, D.C. is the only capital of any nation? It is the only city that was planned out and laid out before they ever built the first house? I'm going to speculate something, okay? You know what my speculation is? If you can check the records, I'll bet you'll find a Roman Catholic in the planning. Do you know where that cross points? That thing points east. You know where it's pointing at? Right here. If you look at the, is it latitude to go sideways? Okay, I thought it was. If you look at the latitude line that goes above Washington, D.C., it runs just under Rome. That thing is within about 200 miles of Rome, pointing straight at it. You can look at that later. If you have any doubt about the layout of the city, I brought my atlas. There's the cross. Washington's Memorial, the White House, Thomas Jefferson, the Capitol, Supreme Court, Library of Congress. In fact, if you've really got a good imagination, you can almost see somebody on that cross. I can see a couple of feet and a couple of arms. You really can. I'm not trying to spiritualize it too much, but you can see somebody there. Washington's Monument. You know what that is? If you're familiar with Roman Catholicism, Washington's Monument is shaped like this. Where are you going to find something else like that? St. Peter's Square. Do you remember going to Washington's Monument and seeing a line right here? Do you know the story? During the Civil War, they had to stop building that monument. They ran out of money. And so it looks like the Leaning Tower of Washington's Monument is what it looks like. Not too real good. All right? There's a line. They stopped. I'll challenge you. Next time you go to Washington, look at those little plaques right at the base of it. You know what I did one time? I was over there. We were preaching down there last year at Cargill's camp meeting. And I looked at that thing and I said, you know what I bet? My suspicious nature saying they pale worship under every bush. I said, I'll bet a Roman Catholic had something to do with the design of that thing. And I began to read those little plaques around the base of the Washington's Monument. And you know what it had? It had pictures of several of the design ideas to complete the tower. One of those design ideas, and the one that seemed pretty much predominant, was a clock tower. They're going to have it like the Big Ben, you know. They wanted a clock tower. There were all kinds of designs in the running to finish Washington's Monument. And do you know who proposed this design? Of all things, bless his heart, the ambassador to Italy. That's the guy that put the finishing design on Washington's Monument. Now, I know that's coincidence. I understand that. I'm sure that didn't happen on purpose. I'm sure that was a mistake or just one of those things that happened. But folks, like the man says, if it walks like a duck and talks like a duck, you've got a good shot at guessing it's a duck. Now, I am sad for what I got to tell you. I'm not sad for what I got to tell you. I'm sad because what I'm about to tell you, you have been so desensitized, that I'm about to sound an alarm that should ring as if there were 10,000 fire trucks coming this place right now. And it won't affect you at all. You know what you've been doing? You've been looking over your shoulder at a bunch of Reds and Commies, right? The communists are not our enemy. Somebody else lifted your wallet. Somebody has kept us looking at the Russians for years. To make sure that they were worth watching, they gave them our F-18. They gave them our F-15. They gave them our C-141. They gave them our YC-14. Say, what are those? These are aircraft. They gave them, the latest one they gave them was the C-5. You know that great big cargo plane that we have? The Russians have one that is identical to it. Don't you tell me that the Russians, independent of us, came up with their own heavy cargo plane and it looked identical to ours. We gave it to them. Why? Because if we didn't give it to them, they wouldn't be a competition. All right? We are being told to watch them. When that MiG pilot landed that thing in Japan, that MiG-25, most advanced jet that they had, you know what they found out? They found out that the radar still used vacuum tubes. How many of you ever had an old TV that had those old vacuum tubes in the back? You don't have one now. You know, remember you had to turn it on and wait for about 2 hours and 14 minutes for the tubes to warm up? Now it's all transistorized. The Russians still have that. There were major parts of that plane still made out of steel instead of titanium like they are here. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that it's only designed to look bad. It ain't bad. It ain't tough. Who'd blow them out of the sky? You say, why is that? Because they can keep you looking. Now, the other guys are not invading us. The Roman Catholic Church is not trying to take over. And this is the alarm, and this is the alarm. It will not affect you in any way, shape, or form, because you've just been so zapped that this won't affect you. You'll not even realize the import of what I'm about to say. They are not trying to take over. They already have. They already have. Somebody said, well, what happens when we have to worry when the Roman Catholics have more than 50%? Congress. Yes. 74% Roman Catholics right now. How'd they get in there? They're conservative Catholics. They're Catholics who believe in defense. They're Catholics that are against abortion. They're Catholics that believe as far as the issues of our country, they believe the same thing you believe. They're anti-communist, they're anti-red, and they're anti-Bible. You say, well, they haven't done anything yet. Oh, yes, they have. People, I don't know how to tell you. Some of the stuff I got here, let me see if I can get it in some kind of order and let you know. We get a guy, now I'm not knocking him. He's been a good conservative president for the last 8 years, who has done more for the Roman Catholic Church in the last 8 years than any one man has in the last 20. Now I know that you say, that makes me mad. Wait, if it made you mad, listen to what I'm about to say. When Ronald Reagan became president, the Supreme Court was 1/9 Roman Catholic. There was 1 out of 9. When Ronald Reagan leaves office, if nothing changes, it is 1/3 Roman Catholic. He put on 1 Episcopalian and 2 Roman Catholics, Scalia and Kennedy. Under Ronald Reagan, our churches have begun to be Social Security taxed. Isn't that true? Under Ronald Reagan, we now have an ambassador to the Vatican. Isn't that true? Ronald Reagan is the only president that was sworn in, not on the front lawn of the White House, but on the back lawn of the White House, facing the Roman Catholic Oberst, Felix Semper. Now, I'm not saying he's Roman Catholic. What I am saying is this. Brennan is a Roman Catholic. Anthony Scalia is a Roman Catholic. And Anthony Kennedy is a Roman Catholic. Now, do you remember the big fuss over Bork and Ginsburg, and how the press ate those guys alive? You know what Bork was? He was an agnostic. Ginsburg was a Jew. Did you know that Anthony Kennedy is exactly the same as far as conservatism? He believes the same thing that those other two fellas believe. He is just as conservative as those other two fellas. Do you remember, you know, when I'm reading the papers, you know, and they're on Bork. And then, I mean, no sooner did the name Ginsburg hit the press. I mean, you talk about they ate him alive. It was like hamburger in a river full of piranha. As I read this, I said, and I knew Kennedy was down on the list. And I knew Kennedy was a Roman Catholic. And I said this, could our Roman Catholic Congress, right here, and the Roman Catholic press, or I should say news media, which is controlled by the Roman Catholic Church, is our Roman Catholic Congress and our Roman Catholic press conspiring to keep anybody out of the Supreme Court unless they're a Roman Catholic? Could that be true? And I thought, Sam, you're just overly suspicious. But if that were true, somewhere along the line, Kennedy or another Roman Catholic is going to be nominated. And when he is, the Roman Catholic press will give it away by saying something to the effect that he's not going to have any trouble with the Senate hearings. Then the Senate and the Congress will give it away by not having given him any hard time. It wasn't 2 days after I'd come up with that little thought that the headline said Anthony Kennedy has been chosen by Reagan to be the next nominee. He was chosen over about four other guys. The same paper said it doesn't look like he's going to have any trouble with the Senate hearings. Any trouble? He got voted in 97 to nothing. 97 to zip. I'd say that's no trouble. Do you know what Anthony Kennedy's first case that he sat in on? Do you know what that man's first case was? Caldwell versus Flint. In a case, Caldwell, and look, man, I'm no Caldwell guy, but I'd take him over Larry Flint. Jerry Falwell against one of the greatest pornographers in our country. They voted 9-0, pal. The very first case was an anti-Bible case. You know what you're sitting in? You're sitting in a Roman Catholic country. Now, wait a minute. I ain't done yet. These guys have got it. The former secretary to the Navy was a fellow named John Layman. I like him. That man did more for our naval power than any Secretary of the Navy has in 30 years. Roman Catholic. He was replaced by a fellow named Webb, who just resigned. Roman Catholic. Secretary of Education is William Bennett. Roman Catholic. Secretary of Defense is Frank Carlucci. What do you think that one is? Roman Catholic. The commandant to the Marine Corps, a fellow just resigned, was Paul Xavier Kelly. I don't know where you'd find out, and I don't know how bad I'd want to know. I'd like to know the religion of the ranking officers in our military. The commanding officers, those who command our ships. So, a Mormon? Good for him. Ain't helping us a lot, but keeps a Catholic out of there. All right? There was a ship just burned off the Atlantic coast. That submarine, how many of you heard about that submarine caught fire? Did you notice that the captain's name, middle name, was Xavier? I heard a Ollie North? Altar boy. I've seen a picture of it. As a kid. Now, I've heard he's saved. Well, maybe he is. He ain't saved just because he likes the flag, honey. He was an altar boy. And he was in a position of power. I read a book one time where one FBI man was talking to a guy, and he said, I always wanted to be an FBI man since I was a kid. I always wanted to be an FBI man, so I knew I had to either go to Holy Cross or Boston College. Wouldn't you like to know the religion of the FBI men? Wouldn't you like to know the religion of the CIA? I'd like to know the religion of the ranking officers in this country. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. They don't need 52% or 51% of our country. They've got 75 to 100% of the power. And tonight, our government could be taken over. You say, how would they do it? Our military is commanded by Roman Catholics. If you have any doubt about it, do you remember what happened in the Philippines just about a year and two ago? Did you know that that was a Roman Catholic takeover? If you have any doubt about it, just pick up your secular paper where Cardinal Finn, the Roman Catholic cardinal from the Philippines, made the statement after they took over, this is a textbook example of how the Roman Catholic Church should take over the government of other countries. And do you know whose military was used in that? Hey, pal, it was not the Philippine people. It was Huey gunships that said U.S. Army on them who stayed right outside the compound and told the government and Marcos, if you come out, we'll kill you. The United States militarily overthrew the Philippine government in the name of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you mark that down. And the Catholics said, it's a textbook example of how to do it elsewhere. All they've got to do is say is march. You know what I think you're going to see in this country in years to come? I think you're going to see an anti-street preaching law, which we're going to bring on ourselves because of our stupidity. And you're going to see an anti-conversion law, where you're not allowed to convert somebody from the religion they were born in. You're saying, well, that's unconstitutional. So where will it end up? Right? I don't have to have all the crooks. I only have to have all the cops. Then when a crook hits your house, I decide what the cops do. Right? All I got to have is the place you're going to go for help. Our Congress is controlled. Our Supreme Court is controlled. This guy ain't got a chance in the world. I don't care who he is. I don't care who gets voted in. It doesn't really matter. It really doesn't matter. Not too long ago, it's been about a year now, it was just a little dot in the paper. Listen, people, I don't even get the paper. I don't get a paper. But I pick up and I know what I'm reading well enough to see some stuff. You know what it said about a year and a half ago? Reagan was on his way someplace, and the Pope was on his way someplace, and of all things, they both had a stopover in Anchorage, Alaska at the same time. And so they just got together and talked casually for about 2.5 hours. Coincidence, right? And you're a fool if you believe that. Listen, when that dude shows up from Rome, I don't think there's a coincidence. I don't think there's ever been a coincidence. There's never a coincidence. And I'm telling you that right now, we are in position to be taken over. If it happens tonight, and it could. Now, I ask you, do you really think if the Russians attacked us today, the issue would still be in doubt, wouldn't it? If the Russians, with a preemptive attack, attacked us with their nuclear weapons, it wouldn't be over today, right? Are you here? I mean, we would throw our missiles at them, they'd throw their missiles at us. Then somewhere along the line, somebody would come marching up through Mexico, because that's the way they'd come, and we would drive them back, and it might take a year or two. If they started tonight, it might take them a year or two to conquer our nation if they were going to win, which they couldn't. What I'm telling you people is that if the Roman Catholic Church chose to move tonight, tomorrow would be different. If the Roman Catholic Church chose to move tonight, the military would be in the streets by morning. Our military, commanded by Roman Catholics, in subjection to a Roman Catholic government, in subjection to a Roman Catholic Supreme Court. What I'm telling you is, without a shot being fired, our nation would be invaded by a foreign power that is located in the middle of Vatican City, which has its own stamps. It is its own nation. It is not a part of Italy. Vatican City is a nation. It's recognized as a nation. The Pope is the head of a foreign government, which makes a Roman Catholic loyal. He has dual citizenship. He's loyal to two governments. And I know which one he will bow to, because I know which one says we can send you to hell or heaven. The other one can only give a mom an apple pie and baseball and Chevrolet. Now, people, our enemy is Baal worship. Today it is found in the Roman Catholic Church. I would like to know what the religion of our ranking officers is. But if I did, I wouldn't sleep for days. Now, you'll find a Mormon. I believe you'll find a Bible-believing Baptist in there. And I think you'll find a percentage. I'll bet you'll find 90%. You'll bet? I'll bet 85 to 90% of our ranking officers of the decision-making body of our military is Roman Catholic. I'll lay wages on it. And if I lose because it's only 82%, I still won't sleep. Now, that's our enemy. You know who the greatest helper they have is? I'm glad you're sitting down. What would you do if you found out that your neighbor was a Jesuit? I'm serious. I bet you wouldn't let kids play in his yard anymore. If you thought the enemy was that close to home, you'd be afraid, would you not? I'm sorry. The enemy's closer. You know who the greatest help to that enemy is? You, if you don't read the Bible. Because if you don't read it, the Roman Catholic Church doesn't even have to worry about taking yours away. Because you're not using it. People, you are helping our enemy by not reading and living this book. You are helping our enemy by not reading this book and evangelizing your neighborhood. You are helping our enemy by not winning people to Jesus Christ, not winning Roman Catholics to Jesus Christ, not living a holy and separate. Forget about legalism, pal. It's not even the issue. We're going to be arguing legalism. We're going to be arguing breeches and music and makeup and hair length when the tanks drive over top of us. Now, I highly doubt anybody in here is in danger of getting too many convictions. And I'm telling you that if you're here tonight and you got you a King James Bible, listen, it can be wide margined, it can be interleaved, it can be loose leaved, you can have 12,000 pages. If you're not reading it, you are helping the Roman Catholic Church the best way you can by sitting around and watching them take over. They got us. They've worked for years, but they've got us. Listen, do you know what the Civil War was? The Civil War was a Roman Catholic war designed to split this country. I have a friend of mine, he says, gee, the South should have won, then there'd be two big nations in America. No, they wouldn't. Because if the South had won, they'd set a precedent that when you wanted to pull out, you could pull out. And that Confederate States would have split about four times since then, and the United States would have split about four times since then, and you'd have a Europe over here. You wouldn't have a United States. You'd have a Europe, a bunch of little nations that had no power whatsoever. Lincoln saw that, and Lincoln preserved the Union, and Lincoln died for it. Lincoln knew it was a Roman Catholic plot to split our country. Divide and conquer is the oldest military tactic there ever was, bud. It's the oldest military tactic there ever was. Let me ask you a question. We've been talking about it all week here. Would you say Christianity is divided? Let's pray. Lord God, we're in a mess. And it is a mess that we have made or at least aggravated by the way we are. And we see our mouths off about what we believe and about this book. And we have done nothing with it. Now, God, I hope these people will read your book. I hope they don't run around throwing rocks at Roman Catholics. I hope they don't go busting up Roman Catholic Church, God. Both those things are wrong. They need to do the worst thing they can to a Roman Catholic. They need to win them to Jesus Christ. Get them out of the system. Headed toward heaven. They need to read your Bible. They need to knock on some doors. They need to live the kind of life that the world looks for. In Jesus' name, amen. One second. I've got one more thing I want to mention to you. I don't know if you've noticed. You know who put Reagan in? 1980? Who put Reagan in? That's right. The fundamental, I won't ask how many of you voted for him. In 1980, I voted for him. You know who put him in? You know who the four big powers were in fundamentalism? Whether you like these guys or not. Baker, Swigert, Robinson, Falwell. Those guys were the four TV evangelists that put President Reagan in for two terms, right? Did you notice? Have you noticed at all that inside of one 12-month period, all four of those men have fallen from power? Baker, after 7 years of shacking up with the girl, he shacked up 7 years ago, and all of a sudden it showed up in 1988, an election year, and now he's out. And Swigert, and now he's out. And Robinson quit to run for president, and he lost his power. And Falwell took over PTL, and he's lost his power. I'm not for those guys, but those fellas rallied fundamental Christianity together 8 years ago, and even 4 years ago. And this year, all four of them are gone. We have a very powerful enemy.